This morning we're starting a new series of sermons that'll run for the next 3 weeks, just thinking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be in God's family, and maybe some of the answers that aren't as simple as maybe we first think. And this morning we're thinking of this whole idea of sinner or saint, and I want to read you a short passage out of Romans. It's in Romans chapter 7 if you're following along in your Bibles, or it's in your sermon notes if you want to turn to those in the center of your bulletins. And here's what Paul says, and I don't know if you relate to this. I kind of can connect with what Paul's saying. And it always strikes me funny that it's Paul who's saying this. Paul, the guy that, is supposed to have it all together. He's the guy that's sort of the patron saint, the guy who's the leader of the church, in a sense, with Peter at this point. And he writes this very poignant passage. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does that. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there seems to be another power within me that's at war with my mind, and that power makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." Father, this morning as we begin to reflect on that passage and just try to unpack it, Lord, there's ways in which we connect with that. We know, God, that there's times where we do things that we don't want to do, things that we wish we didn't, things we don't even understand later why we did. But Father, always in our hearts there's this desire to serve you, to find you, to be closer to you, to obey you. And Father, this morning as we wrestle through how can we be sinners and saints, Father, we just pray that you would guide us in our thinking. And so, Father God, I pray, just lead us as we open your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you read the news, if you ever have a sense of disappointment. I've kind of been doing this preacher thing for about 30 years or more. I always kind of say, I've lost the ability to be surprised, mostly, but I've never lost the ability to be disappointed. Reading a couple of months ago, maybe a month ago, about Billy Graham's grandson, Tertullian Chevekian, just what an impossible name to pronounce. He was pastoring this large church in Florida, stepped down because he's had an affair. And you just think, wow. Bill Cosby, who many of us grew up with as this father figure, if you want, accused of the multiple rapes over the years of various women. You read about people who get arrested for this or investigated for that, and you begin to wonder kind of who will be next, you know, and you kind of have this disappointment with life. Is nobody what they seem to be? And then it raises a question, at least it does for me. Well, am I who I think I am? Am I who you think I am? Am I who I want others to be? Am I on the surface the same person that I am underneath? And am I underneath the same person that I am on the surface? Or is there in me and in you a kind of a hidden side? Is there a kind of a part of us that if everybody knew about it, we'd be ashamed? And some of us are new Christians and we're saying, yeah, you know, I'm still working through some stuff in my life. And some of us maybe this morning are just exploring Christianity, just trying to figure out, does this all make sense? And maybe some of us have been Christians like forever. And there, regardless, you discover there's sort of this good side and this bad side. There's this perfection to us that's got chips and cracks in it. And today we're going to kind of start this series where we try to figure that out. What does it look like to be part of the family of God? And I want to go back 20 years. So I know for some of you, this is like pre-birth. But for an old guy like me, 20 years ago, you know, I was 30-something. So 20 years ago, what were you up to in the summer? Well, if you're watching TV, you were probably watching something specific. It was what we call the trial of the century. It was a guy by the name of O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson, if you recall, was tried for the murder of his wife and her friend, Ronald Goldman, who were found stabbed to death in June of 1994. The case went to trial in 1995. O.J. Simpson, who had been a famous football player, was charged in this televised case that if you weren't alive in 1995, or you were too little to realize this, it was just mind-boggling how that case took over that summer. The famous gloves that the prosecution said he wore when he stabbed his wife to death. The defense had a slogan. Some of you still remember the slogan, probably. Johnny Cochran, his lawyer, brought these gloves out, said, "Try them on, OJ." And when they didn't fit, he said, "If the gloves don't fit, you must acquit." Foreign leaders got all into this as well. Boris Yeltsin, when he stepped off the plane to meet President Clinton, first question he asked was, "Do you think OJ did it?" If you weren't alive or you weren't cognizant back then, you can't believe what was going on in that summer of 1995. On October the 3rd, that court trial came to an end when at 10 o'clock in the morning, Judge Ito's clerk read the jury's verdict, and the jury came back with a verdict of not guilty. 150 million people tuned in to hear the verdict. Of all the people watching television at that moment, 91% were tuned into the trial, mostly because there was nothing else on. It just, whatever. They published the transcript. You could buy the book of the transcript of the trial. So here's the question. Was O.J. Simpson guilty of killing Nicole Simpson? No. He was acquitted by the jury, and under U.S. law, you can never be tried for the same crime twice. Was he guilty of killing her? No. Did he kill her? Oh, that's a discussed question. And it was pretty hotly debated. The only connection that I have for some of you young folk who are here this morning that say, I don't relate to that at all, was O.J. Simpson, one of his lawyers, was the first time we heard the name Kardashian. And Kardashian's father, Kim Kardashian and that whole crew, her father was one of the lawyers. In fact, it was the prosecution's accusation that he was the one that took the bag with all the bloody clothes and disposed of it. So there you go. That's my cool thing, Kardashian. That's it. That's all you get. So why do we bring that in? Well, let's start with the beginning. What does it mean to be in a relationship with God? Well, when God made the world, he made it so that we'd have a place to live in. And he made it so that we could be, and he made us, rather, so that we could be in a relationship with him. And he made the world perfect. He made us perfect. Everything was perfect in those early days of the world. But he gave us a choice. He gave us a choice to obey or not obey. A choice, but if you chose not to obey, it broke something in the relationship. And when Adam and Eve, as the first people who are symbolic of all of us, but when we sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, the world became a broken place. And there's a brokenness that happens when we disobey God. There was a brokenness between God and people. A brokenness which led to 1,000 different religions and spiritualities that all try to fix the brokenness and get back to God. What every spirituality has in common is that there's a gap between us and whatever is out there, and we need to do something to bridge that gap. Every spirituality is about bridging that gap. There was a brokenness with other people. Adam and Eve in that story accuse each other. They clothe themselves to hide from each other. And there's a brokenness in our relationships with each other that happens through sin. There's a brokenness that leads to barroom fights and stabbings on stampede grounds and family fights that can sometimes last generations. And there's a brokenness in ourselves that leads to anxiety and depression and addiction and this sense of discontent that something is wrong with the world. And we live in that brokenness. And God sent into that brokenness Jesus Christ as a person. And here's the key thing I think about Jesus Christ, that Jesus did not have any of this brokenness. He had a relationship with God that was unbroken. He had a relationship with others that was unbroken. And he had a relationship with himself that was integral and people could see it. And the reason everybody loves Jesus is because they see in him. Now, they don't know this, but this is why. They see in him a wholeness that we lack. That he was totally at peace with God. He was totally at peace with others. They weren't at peace with him, but he was with them. He could ask for forgiveness for them because he was at peace with them. And he was this totally at peace with himself. And that's what we were meant to be, except our rebellion with God has broken that relationship. And so Jesus came to model wholeness. He came to show us what it could look like to have all this fixed. But more than that, he came to bring wholeness. And the Bible calls that salvation. And somehow we believe that if we could just get good enough, if we could just do enough things, if we could just be nice enough, we could be God's friends again. And so we try to bridge that gap, and that's our own spirituality that does it. But we try to be nice, we try to be good, we try to find a religion that maybe has lots of rules that we can obey. We maybe see the Old Testament as a rule book, and so we become legalistic about obeying all the laws we can find. But the challenge is, as good as we get, we can never fix the chips and the cracks that are in our lives. And because we can't fix ourselves, God had to send Jesus Christ into the world, not only to model wholeness, but to bring wholeness. And that's what salvation means. It's what Paul writes, and it's in your sermon notes there. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. In other words, if you have a relationship with him, you have bridged that gap that's there between us and God. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our own sinful nature. So God did what the law couldn't do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice. And he did this so that the just requirement of the law could be fully satisfied. And so God sent Jesus Christ into the world to break the power of sin, to allow us to begin to have that relationship, to begin to rebuild that brokenness that's there, the brokenness between us and God, the brokenness between us and others, and the brokenness that's inside ourselves. And God paid the penalty for our disobedience, and he began to restore that. For some of you, maybe that's a new story, but for many of us, we hear that story over and over again. But it's so important to come back to the fact that God sent Jesus Christ for that. And then the second point builds out of that. If that's what salvation means, what does salvation do? And in overcoming our brokenness with him, God also sets about healing the brokenness that we have with others and with ourselves. And the Bible calls that brokenness our sinful nature. So when we read in their sinful nature, that's what Paul's talking about. He's just talking about the brokenness that's in you. It's the part of us that acts out on that brokenness. And God came to give us a relationship that will lead to wholeness. And he goes on to talk about that in this letter he wrote to the church at Rome. He says that when we have this relationship with God back, then it should affect the rest of our lives because God gives his Holy Spirit to help us. And God sent Jesus Christ into the world so that people could see him and see what wholeness looked like and so that Jesus could die for our sins. And now God sends his Holy Spirit into our lives. And though we can't see him, we can experience God's presence and God's power. And now do you see how we might have a problem? We have our human nature, what the Bible calls our sinful nature, our brokenness, it's our woundedness, it's our addictions, it's our conflicts, it's all that kind of stuff. It's all in need of healing. And we have God's Holy Spirit that comes in, and God's Holy Spirit is perfect. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God. And it's like we have these two different things living in us at the same time. We still have our brokenness and our sin and our stuff, and we have God's perfect and loving Holy Spirit who is the image of Jesus Christ. And there's this idea of the saint and the sinner. Paul puts it this way in the next few verses of Romans there in Romans 8. Those who are dominated by their sinful nature, by their brokenness, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. In other words, which one am I listening to? So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. You might want to underline that word always. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. There's brokenness. There's God sending His Holy Spirit into our lives through the death of Jesus Christ, through our asking God for His forgiveness and asking Him to give us His power. And then we have this coming together of the two, the reality of salvation, I call it in point three there. And that passage that I read you this earlier, and I'm not going to read it all to you, but it's where he says all this stuff. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. And I don't want to do is what I do. But if I do what I don't want to do, and he goes on to this thing, and he's just saying, you know, there's this challenge in my life. That I want to do good. I want to live out what God made me to be. You know, as we prayed for Mia and for Asher, you know, may you grow up to be all that God made you to be. And the reality is they're going to grow up with that challenge of the fact that they're human beings who have a sinful nature that exhibits itself very early in life, I've discovered in kids. Not those two, of course, but, you know, everybody else. And they're going to have to make a decision at some point in their life as to which way they're going to go. Are they going to follow God? Are they going to follow themselves? It's the same decision you have to make, same decision I have to make. It's the same decision we make one time, but it's the same decision we make continually. Today, am I going to listen to my brokenness or am I going to listen to God? Am I going to act out on those things which, you know, my addictions and my fears and my anxieties and my hates and my whatever, or am I going to allow God to kind of direct that? And Paul says, you know, I try to live that way and I just get this conflicted thing. I wish I could just be a saint, but I'm not. I'm not just a sinner either. I live overlapping those things as if it's a both and. And I think what's true of Paul is true of Mother Teresa when she was alive. It's true of Billy Graham. It's true of you. It's true of me. We have a relationship with God that we think is going to repair all things, but we're not repaired. If you go to an AA group for long enough, they're going to give you a sponsor and they're going to work you through 12 steps. And the fourth step of AA is a very simple step, but it's a powerful step. And it's a step in step four where it says you make a searching and fearless written inventory of yourself. A written and fearless written moral inventory. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do that and there'd be nothing on the other side of the ledger? There would just be all the stuff of God. And many of us, when we get to this point, we struggle with this idea. If there's this sin in my life, am I really a Christian? Am I really forgiven? If I were to die right now, if the lightning that was all morning struck me right now, would I go to heaven or would I not? Would I be with God? Would I not? Do I please God? Do I not? And I think the answer to that is two different thoughts that overlap. And each thought is an overlapping thought in its own. And here's the first one of those. In coming to God, we come in confession and we come asking for forgiveness And we come and we start this process, and God gives us His Holy Spirit, who begins to be at work in us. But we still have, as Paul says, this broken humanity, the sinful human nature, and the two are in conflict. And they will be till I die. That's why I think the always is important. But here's the good news. And the good news is simply this. As we allow God to work, as we read His Word, as we pray, as we seek to obey Him, we strengthen the Holy Spirit's influence and we weaken our self-brokenness. We begin to see healing and we begin to see progress. If you've been walking this Christian life for any length of time, I trust that you're seeing that I'm not the person I was. God is at work in me, and He's starting to do some stuff. Now, there's still stuff that happens, and I can't fully explain that, but there's progress. I just put this picture up on the screen, but Gordon MacDonald, who, I just love Gordon MacDonald, he's had his own struggles. Gordon MacDonald was a pastor for years, a wonderful thing. Turned out he was having an affair with his secretary, and his life blew up. And then he recommitted himself to God, and he and his wonderful wife, Gail, got their life together again, and he's kind of rebuilt his life, and he's written some wonderful books about that. If anything by Gordon MacDonald is worth reading. But he somewhere used this illustration, because we're all good farm people, because we live in Alberta. So you get a new field, and you say, I'm going to grow something on this field. And you look at the field and you see that the field is covered with rocks and stones and stuff. And you realize to yourself, well, the first thing we got to do is we got to clear out some of these rocks so that we can plow this field and plant it and do that. And MacDonald says it's like our life is like that way. You know, you get this new field and the first thing you do is you see the big rocks and you say, okay, those big rocks have got to go. So you get the trailer and you throw the rocks in the trailer and you dump them on the side. And you look at the field and you say, man, finally got the big rocks out. And you look at the rock pile and you say, man, that's impressive. And then you look at the field and you say, wow, there's a whole bunch of large stones there that I never saw because all I saw were the rocks. And so you go back out and you get the stones and you start to haul the stones out and you dump them on the side of the field and you look at those and you say, wow, thank goodness those are all gone. And you look at the field and now it's just the smaller stones that are there. And you don't see those because the other stones had got in the way. So now you have to keep doing that. And he says, you know, our life is like that. When we become a Christian, there's all this brokenness in our life. And there's this big brokenness that's there. And maybe there's big addictions and there's big stuff that's there. And God can forgive you for that. And He can start to heal that. And so we start to deal with that. And as we deal with that, we think, well, I'm getting better. And then you realize, oh, no, now I'm starting to see some of the other stuff that's broken in my life. And then we start to see some of the other stuff. And, you know, we keep kind of working our way down. Then Gordon had this profound thought, and I think it came out of his experience. And I don't remember, actually, if he wrote it before or after he went through his experience. But he says, you know what happens sometimes is the frost heaves up rocks from nowhere. Just when you think you got the field there, you come out one spring, and there's a rock that was never there before, and somehow the frost has heaved it out of the ground, and you don't know where it's come from, but it's there. And I just think that's true of our lives. Isn't that true? We're dealing with stuff in our lives, and we think we're kind of down to the gravel level of dealing with stuff, and all of a sudden, something happens. And rocks or stones or something appear in our lives. It's come to the surface, and we need to deal with it. And I think that's what life, the Christian life, is all about. You know, it's not the focus of our life. The focus of our life is on Jesus. But the result of that life is that we're dealing with the stuff in our lives. And the story of our lives is going to be constantly dealing with the brokenness that is there because we're simply human beings. Because we live in a broken world. And God is healing us, but it's not instantaneous. It's progressive. But what I hope you're seeing is that when you look at the field, that's your life, is the big rocks aren't there anymore. And you're making progress. And if you're just starting out in this Christian life, it's okay to have a field of rocks. God loves you, rocky as you are, but He'd love to help you begin to start to deal with that. But it raises the question, while I'm in this process, what does that mean? And here's where the Latin comes in, because, you know, we've got to get Latin in here, because I paid for a perfectly good master's education here, and if I don't use the Latin I learned, it's kind of worthless. Two Latin words this morning for you. Well, four, actually. The first phrase, coram Deo. Deo means God, right? Deus. Coram means in the eyes of. The second phrase, coram mio, probably guess the mio part, that's me, in my eyes. And the problem with what we're talking about this morning is how we see. I just want to give you this because I think it's immensely freeing. Start with the coram mio. When I look at my life, how do I see myself? Well, if you're like me, I see all the flaws in my life. If you were to ask me, Dale, what kind of Christian are you? I would say, well, you know, I'm one that's been walking this walk for a long time, but I still have struggles. I still, you know, I'm not the nicest person that I wish I was. I still do things that I wish I didn't do. I still have challenges that I'm at work in. Now, I've cleared out some rocks. You know, you should have known me 40 years ago, but still, I see the rocks. That's coram mio. That's in my eyes. But in the eyes of God, God sees us differently. In the eyes of God, God sees us forgiven because of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul meant when at the end of that passage, he says, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ. So Paul has this thing, I want to do what's good, but I don't. He remembers that Jesus said in Matthew 5:48 in the back, he notes, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and he knows he's not. And he's got this whole idea that now we're in this coram deo, we're in this, how do I see myself? Well, I see myself as that imperfect person. How does God see me? God sees me as forgiven. In our eyes, we're still in process, but in God's eyes, he sees me forgiven. Completely forgiven. And although we see the weakness and the faults, God sees us forgiven. And that's what brings us back to O.J. Simpson. When the jury brought in that verdict of not guilty, in the eyes of the court, in the eyes of the country, in the eyes of the legal system, he was not guilty. He could never be tried for that crime. He could never be punished for that crime. He was seen as not guilty. Now, in the eyes of people, was he not guilty? In the eyes of some, but in the eyes of many, he was seen as guilty. But that didn't matter in the court. Whether he did it or didn't do it, in the eyes of the court, he was not guilty. And it's that image that's true of us. Although in our eyes we see our own weakness and we see our own failures and we see our need for growth and we see our own brokenness, in God's eyes he sees us forgiven in Jesus Christ. Now he's at work with us to help us to live up to how he sees us, but how he sees us is completely forgiven. Completely blameless, because Jesus Christ has taken on that blame, has taken on that sin, has paid the penalty for it, and allows us to stand before his eyes blameless. See why Jesus Christ is so important? If Jesus Christ had not died, we would stand before God in his eyes the same as we stand before God in our eyes. We would stand before God as broken sinners who can't do well enough. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, God can look at us through fresh eyes. He can look at us, coram deo, in the eyes of God. He can look at us as those who are completely forgiven, who have a relationship with him where we can have assurance and security that if we were to die today, we would spend eternity with him. And that's the promise of this relationship with him. Because of our forgiveness in the death of Jesus Christ, and not because of our good works, which can never clear the field of stones, we can have this assurance in our relationship with God. And I just wonder this morning as we close out, have you had that experience with God of taking that first step, of seeing your own brokenness and knowing that you can never fix that by yourself, but coming to God and just saying, God, I need your help. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I'm broken. I admit there's a gap between us. I just ask your forgiveness. Jesus Christ died. I ask you that you would allow his death to pay the penalty that I can stand before your eyes forgiven. And if you've never made that step this morning, we'd love you to come and talk to one of us or talk to someone at the First Steps table, because they'd love to explain that to you. But this morning, if you have done that, and you're in process, you're beginning to allow God to be at work in you, and you're beginning to allow God's Spirit to touch you, and you're beginning to deal with the rocks and the brokenness of your life, then this morning, I just want to say over you, God loves you. God is in control of your life. God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ, and in his eyes, you stand completely forgiven. Now, he is at work in you to try and help you to overcome that brokenness. But we can rest secure in God's love, even in the midst of that, because we've started this relationship with God and we're progressing in that relationship towards becoming like Jesus and overcoming the brokenness and the wholeness. And this morning, maybe you need to come to God and to realize that you've been trying this on your own and you just need God to come and give you his forgiveness so he can see you in his eyes. Or maybe this morning you just need to have pronounced over you, God loves you. God knows you're in process. God knows you're a work in process. But God loves you. And God is at work to help you become all that Jesus was. But that's a lifelong process. But in his eyes, you are forgiven. You are his child. You are a part of his family. And in coming weeks, we'll look at a little bit about what that looks like. This morning, let's just pause and let's just close our eyes for a moment. And as we close out the sermon this morning, just a question for you. Where are you in your relationship with God? Have you realized that you can't do this on your own and you need God's help? Have you realized that you need God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ so that you can stand in his eyes forgiven? And do you know that you need his Holy Spirit to give you the strength to walk this life? Today is the day. Or maybe this morning you've made that commitment and you're in process and you just feel guilty every time you come before God. You feel guilty because you know you're not the person you should be. Maybe this morning you just need to know that God loves you, that he, through his Spirit, just is all around you and in you and through you. Maybe this morning you just need to accept God's love and to truly accept his forgiveness and to know he loves you for who you are. Maybe this morning you've kind of sat down on the edge of that field. You've kind of given up on clearing some of those stones and rocks out. And maybe this morning God is just challenging you. You know, together we can heal some of that brokenness. We can get through some of that woundedness. We can deal with some of those addictions. We can help you become more whole. Not as a way of earning salvation, but just as a way of enjoying God's presence more and more. And maybe this morning God is just calling you back to dealing with some stuff that you know you need to deal with. Not because it'll bring you to God, but because it'll bring you closer to God. So, Father, this morning we just come and we bow. We acknowledge our brokenness and our sinfulness. We acknowledge our need of you. Father, we thank you in Jesus Christ you've come that through Jesus, in your eyes, we are now not guilty. We're now forgiven. And Father, through the power of your Spirit, we pray, help us to grow towards wholeness and healing. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.